everyone. Good morning. That was a good one. Hey, if we haven't met, my name is Ryan. I'm the student and 1825 director here at Life Point Marion. And just with that being said, if you're a student grade 6 to 12 or young adult age 18 to 25 and you're not already attending one of our groups, I definitely encourage you, come see me, come get you the details so you could have, just come be a part of the family, be a part of what God's doing in those groups. We are in this series called Wide Open World, and this is the third and final week of this series. And what we're doing in this series is we're talking about missions. We're talking about how, we need to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. The name for this series actually stemmed from something a staff member said on a mission trip years ago, that the world is wide open for the gospel. And what do we mean when we say the world is wide open for the gospel? Well, Pastor Paul last week gave some statistics about how many people are actually reached with the gospel. And they've estimated about 58% of the world has been reached with the gospel. And when we say reached, we just mean that there's a self-sufficient church in that language among those people. So that's considered reached. So what that then means is that there's 42% of people, 42% of the world is completely altogether unreached, untouched. That's about 3.5 billion people. Yeah, it's a crazy amount of people. That is how many people are unreached in the world. So when we say the world's wide open for the gospel, there's a lot of people out there who still need to hear about Jesus. And we as the church have been tasked with taking Jesus to these people and sharing the good news of Jesus. Jesus actually gave us this task in Matthew 28. It's Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So Jesus said, go into every nation and make disciples. And when he said nations, he wasn't so much talking about geography as he was about ethnicity. Go to all the different ethnicities of people, making disciples, teaching them to follow my ways. So that's really the heart of this series, as we're talking about missions and really the Great Commission and taking the gospel to people everywhere. So just to recap, if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, we've been going through Romans chapter 10 together. And back in week 1, Ben went through Romans 10, 1 through 4. And in this section of text, Paul the Apostle, it said how he longed to see his Jewish brothers saved. And we really took a second then to reflect and think about, man, do we have a longing in our hearts to see people saved? Do we have a longing in our hearts for those who don't know Jesus? And then from there, Ben went on to talk about how the church is God's plan A for taking the gospel places. There's no backup plan. God wants to use us, his people, to take his message to the ends of the earth. We are his plan A. There's no backup plan. So are we engaging in that? That's what we really discussed back in week 1. Then in week 2, Paul went through Romans 10, 5 through 13. And in this section of text, we learned how the law had been ended, essentially, in Jesus. Because back then, they were trying to be righteous before God by doing all these works, by living perfectly, doing all the right things. But now, because Jesus has fulfilled the law, he has lived a perfect life, died in our place, our righteousness is now in Jesus. It's no longer in doing all the works of the law. Our righteousness is now in Christ. When we put our faith in Christ, we are now seen as righteous before God. We are reconciled to God. So then we took a minute to think, man, have we put our faith in Jesus? Not just mentally assented that Jesus existed, but rather, have we put our faith in the fact that he died for our sins, rose from the grave, and defeated death? Have we made him Lord of our lives? And then from there, we really discussed, what's our strategy when spreading the gospel? Do we have a strategy? And then we looked in the book of Acts and saw the Apostle Paul. He had a strategy when he was taking the gospel to people. And he was really, what he was doing is looking at the underlying core reason of their unbelief and addressing that. So do we have a strategy when we spread the gospel? How do we spread the gospel? That's what we really talked about in week 2. Now, that's pretty much a good recap, but there's so much more than that. And if you can, go back and listen to those messages. They're on our app. They're on Apple Podcasts. You can listen to them a couple different places. They're super good. Would definitely recommend you go back and listen to those if you can. We're going to go ahead and keep on chugging along there in Romans. And before we get into it, we're going to pray. The Bible says that spiritual things are spiritually discerned and common man can't understand them. So we need to invite God in, give us that spiritual discernment, because this Bible, it's a spiritual thing. We need his help. So Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would be here with us this morning, that you would give us wisdom, give us discernment, that you would just open our minds and our hearts to what you're going to say today, Lord, and I pray that it would be your words and not mine. I pray that you would be with each and every one of us here and meet us where we're at today. We love you so much, and we thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we're going to be picking up in Romans 10, starting in verse 10. If you have your Bibles with you today, go ahead and turn there. If you don't have your Bibles with you today, that's okay, because the verses will be up on the screen. So, Romans 10, starting in verse 10. It says, "For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, 'Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So we're going to camp out here for a minute and just kind of talk through what we just read. It says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What exactly does that mean? What does it mean to call on the Lord, and what exactly are they being saved from? So the Greek word that they used here was this, and I'm not going to try and pronounce it because I'd just mess it up real bad probably, but it means to call on someone for help. This text was originally written in Greek. That's what the original Greek word meant they used here, calling on someone for help. And it's kind of funny because we have this like naturally ingrained into us that when we're in trouble, what are we going to do? We're going to call on someone for help. It's just a natural thing that's just built into us. We're wired this way, that when we're in trouble, we're going to call on someone or something for help. When we're a child, it's our parents. And as we grow older, it tends to shift into other things. Maybe it's family, maybe it's friends, maybe it's the government, your job, whatever. It could be a plethora of many different things that we could call on. So what are we calling on when we need help in our lives? Personally, for me, before I knew Jesus, because if you don't know Jesus, you're not going to call on Jesus, right? Before I knew Jesus, I would call on substances. And when life got hard, I would smoke and I would drink, and that's what I would turn to, and that's what I looked to for help. And it never really actually helped me, you know? My life never got any better. For a moment of time, for a short period of time, I felt a little bit better. I forgot about all the crap that I was going through, and life felt a little bit better. That's what I called on before I knew Jesus. Some of us might be calling on other things. Maybe you're calling on relationships for fulfillment. Maybe you're calling on success to give you some kind of purpose or value. Maybe you too call on substances. I don't know what each and every one of us are going through, but if you don't have Jesus, you're calling on something in the hard times. So what are we calling on? Second part of that verse says, all who call on the name of Jesus will be saved. Saved from what? We kind of discussed this already, but saved from sin and the penalty of sin, which is death. All who have sinned have fallen short of the glory of God. God is perfect. God dwells in eternity in perfection. The requirement to dwell with God is just that, perfection. So, unless we're perfect, we can't dwell with God. So, that's where Jesus comes in, right? If we put our faith in him and the fact that he has completed all the works of the law, that he lived a perfect life in our place, then what? We're perfect in him. We ourselves are not perfect, but we have Jesus's perfection upon us by faith through grace. And we're saved from the penalty of sin, which is eternal separation from God. That's what we're saved from. And that's like the main core focus. But I can tell you, Jesus doesn't want to just save you from that. He wants to save you from what sin is doing in your life in the here and now. Sin will wreak havoc on your life. It will cause destruction. it's going to sow chaos. God wants to save you from that now. Of course he wants to save you from the consequences when it's all said and done. Every single one of us are going to die someday. That's just a fact. But he wants to save you from what sin is doing now, too. So let's not forget that. So what is he saving us from? He's saving us from sin and the consequences of it. So I'll reiterate one last time. Are you calling on Jesus or something else? What are you calling on? We're going to go ahead and pick back up in the text, Romans 10:14. The Bible says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him on whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." So people can't hear about Jesus if nobody tells them about Jesus. They can't put their faith in someone that they've never heard of, right? Obviously, duh. And that's an uncomfortable truth for some of us, isn't it? Like, man, like, we got to tell people about Jesus. We can't just sit back on the sidelines. And I don't know about you guys, but when I hear the word preaching, it's always kind of carried a negative connotation with me. Like I said, I didn't grow up Christian. I became a Christian when I was 20. And growing up, what I thought preaching was somebody yelling at me from a stage, or somebody on a street corner with a sign and a megaphone. I found this definition of preaching online, and I think it pretty well sums up what most non-Christians see preaching to be, which is this: giving moral advice in an annoying or self-righteous way. It's probably what most people think preaching is. And obviously, what we're talking about here isn't being annoying. It's not being self-righteous. It's just telling people about Jesus. That's it. We don't have to be jerks. You know, we live in a culture now, though, where it's hard. It's hard to share these kinds of things because everybody just kind of lives in their own little bubble. We all live in our own little worlds, and there's kind of this big group of topics that you just don't really touch. It's like, I'm going to believe what I believe. You believe what you believe. I'm going to live how I live. You live how you live, and we'll be fine. We don't ever have to talk about it. We can just go on with our lives. We're just never going to talk about this certain group of things. And unfortunately, Jesus kind of falls into that pit where it's like, we don't talk about it because it's awkward and it's uncomfortable and it seems inappropriate or, you know, insensitive. So what do we do then, right? How do we preach the gospel? Because that's an issue, isn't it? You know, if you're like me, like, I hate confrontation. I hate it. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be uncomfortable. And the empath in me doesn't want other people to be uncomfortable. Like, I don't want to make anyone uncomfortable. So what do we do? You know, we've been referring to this phrase throughout this series, and it says, preach the gospel and when necessary, use words. And it's a really good phrase. Don't get me wrong. Like, it's prominent in Christianity. If you've been a Christian a long time, you've probably heard this before. And basically what this phrase means is go and live right, go and live well, you know, follow Jesus and just live your life. And if you absolutely have to, speak up when you have to. But I don't think that's exactly right, because I don't think our words should be the last resort. I don't think it should be something that we just do when we absolutely have to and there's no other option. So how do we preach the gospel in our everyday lives? You know, there's probably a million ways that we could. But I put together a little list, and it's not exactly like specific daily actions. It's more so just things to live by. And I think if we apply these things to our lives, we'll be more effective in our daily ministry for the gospel, for preaching the gospel. So point number one is this: have a public relationship with Jesus and not just a private one. See, in the Bible, it compares the relationship between Jesus and his church like that of a marriage. So let's use that comparison, a marriage. Imagine in a marriage that you just have a private relationship, but not a public one. You go out in public, you take your ring off, there's no pictures on social media. When the topic gets brought up, you don't acknowledge their existence. What kind of marriage would that be? It'd be a horrible marriage. On the flip side of that, though, if you just had a public relationship, but not a private one, you know, everything looked great from the outside looking in, you know, from people at a distance, everything looks great, but then you go home and there's no genuine relationship, that's a horrible marriage too. So we have to have a public relationship and not just a private one. And I put the emphasis on a public relationship because I think that's the one that's probably a bit more challenging for all of us. I think many people don't really struggle as much with having a private relationship with God. But when it gets public, that's when it gets uncomfortable. When it gets public, that's when you're probably going to step on some toes. When it gets public, that's when people are going to start looking at you differently. When it gets public, people are going to know that about you. And it might get weird, but we can't let that slow us down. So we have to have a public relationship with Jesus, not just a private one. Point number two, don't let feelings of fear and discomfort stop you. There's no real silver bullet for this one. There's no tips or tricks. We just got to have courage and strength and lean into God in these times when we feel these feelings, because these feelings are real. You know, and there's a reason to feel them. A lot of times if we share Jesus with somebody, there could be negative consequences. We might upset them. We might offend them. They might not like us anymore. They might not want to talk to us anymore. It's tough, but we can't let the feelings of fear and discomfort stop us from sharing the good news, because that's exactly what it is. It's good news. It's not like we're sharing something horrible. It's good news, and they're not going to know unless we tell them. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So when we're feeling that fear, it's not from God. That's not God telling us not to go forward with it. We've got to overcome that. The next point is this: lead with love. I think people generally tend to see our intentions whenever we're doing something, especially when we're talking with them about something. And that's why, you know, most people tend to not like salesmen very much. I'm not a salesman myself, but I feel like, you know, the connotation that comes with salesmen is typically not good, because it's like, oh, they're just trying to sell me something. They just want me to buy whatever they have. They just want to use me. They just want to get one over on me. We think they have poor intentions, so we don't like them. However, if we lead with love, and just by the way, I'm not saying all salesmen are bad. There's a lot of great salesmen out there, just to, yeah, they're good salesmen. But if we lead with love, I think people are going to respond positively to that. They're going to see our heart. They're going to see our intentions. And even though they might not like what we're saying, at least they know we're saying it because we love and care about them. And that means something. It means a lot, actually. So lead with love. And point number four is this: be honest. Another one where it's like, no tips or tricks, you just got to do it. I mean, think about, you know, how many of us have had a conversation with somebody where they were saying something that we totally didn't agree with, but we were just kind of like, yeah, for sure. I think we've all done that, right? Why? Because it's awkward to disagree with somebody. It's awkward to be honest with somebody when you don't agree with what they're saying or you think something different. Being honest is hard. Lying is a much easier thing to do. That's just the reality of it. But we have to be honest with people. You know, I heard this saying a long time ago. I can't remember where I heard it, but it's always stuck with me. And it says, the truth without love is mean, and love without truth is meaningless. So if you share the truth, but you're not doing it lovingly, guess what? You're a jerk. You're going to come off rude and arrogant and preachy, right? But if you love without sharing the truth, that's not even really love. You can't love someone and just stand idly by and let them believe lies. You can't just stand on the sidelines and love someone but not care about what they believe in or what they do or how they act or how they live. You got to bring the truth if you love someone. The truth and love are not mutually exclusive, but rather they go hand in hand, and you have to have both. The truth and love. So this isn't an all-encompassing list. There's probably a million more points that I could add, but I think if we go off of these four things, if we apply these to our daily lives, I think our daily ministry will be more effective in preaching the gospel. So we've kind of went now over preaching. You know, how can somebody hear unless someone preaches? Now we're going to go over how can somebody preach unless they're sent? What does it mean to be sent? If you go to church here, then you know, as we end our service every week, we say what? You are sent. Let's go and live out the gospel. That's how we close down our service every single week. And it's not just, you know, a catchy way to get people out of here because service is over. It's like, oh, you're sent. You can leave now. Like, can't go home, but you can't stay here. Like, we're not just trying to get people out of here. What we're saying is you are sent. Wherever you go from here, whatever places you go to, whatever people you're around, whatever you're doing when you leave here, you are sent. You see, in our daily lives, it's so easy to go through life and just act like there's so much unintentionality. It's just like, oh, well, you know, this is just kind of how my life's going, and this is where I'm at, and this is what I do, and it's no big deal. But the reality is God wants to use each and every part of your life. He wants to use every moment. There's no purposeless moment in your life. There's no purposeless place that you go to. Whether you realize it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, God has you in those places for a reason. So what does that mean then? It means we're sent. It means that in those moments, we must be intentional. So do we live as though we're sent? Do we live life with an intentionality behind everything we do? Or were we just skating by? Are we living like we're sent? It's tough. It's hard to be intentional in our daily lives. But living sent is all about utilizing our giftings, our talents, our situations, everything God has given us to further His kingdom, for His glory. That's what living a sent life is really about. It's taking the resources that God has given us and stewarding them well for His kingdom. Speaking of resources, last few weeks we've been talking about this wide open world offering. It's this offering we do every year, and we have a very ambitious goal set that at this campus, we want to give $24,000 from this one offering. Last year we gave $15,000. Super ambitious goal, right? And typically we say, you know, giving is the honor and privilege and responsibility of our members and regular attenders and guests, you know, don't worry about giving. But this is the one exception to that, where we say, guest, we would love it if you gave. And the reason we say that is because 100% of this offering goes to our missions fund, and it's all going to be utilized missionally. It's a big deal. And I don't know about you guys, but anytime the talk about giving in church comes up, it gets a little weird, doesn't it? I feel like we kind of squirm in our seats a little bit, and it's just kind of like, ooh. I don't think it has to be that way. But I feel it. I know it's there. I've felt it before. And I feel like God gave me a few verses regarding giving that I just wanted to share that I think would be good for us. So the first one is 3 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. It says, "Beloved, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." In this letter, John's addressing this church, and this church had missionaries come by, and they supported them. And culturally, back in this time, It was kind of a standard practice that people who were living as missionaries would accept public offerings, and that's kind of how they would get by. But these specific men, they had only been getting offerings from fellow Christians. And they were only doing it for the sake of the name. They weren't doing it to get by. They weren't doing it because it was a job. They weren't doing it because they wanted to travel. They didn't do it because they wanted money. They just wanted to see the gospel advanced. And the letter says that we'd be doing good by supporting them, because in supporting them, we're fellow workers with the truth. Most of us sitting here in this room today probably aren't going to travel abroad and do short-term missions, long-term. I hope we all do. That'd be great, right? But the reality is, a lot of us probably aren't going to get sent somewhere far away. So what do? Do we just take our hands off the situation? No. If you can't go, try and support if you could. It's so easy to put the goer on a pedestal and act like the giver is somehow less important or less needed or less necessary. But the reality is, the goer needs the giver. They're both so important. You know, it's putting gas in their car so they can go. It's a hugely important role. And it's easy to diminish the role of the giver and act like it's somehow less important. But it is important, and it is valuable. And when we do it, we're fellow workers in the truth with them, the person that's going. So that's the first scripture I had. The second one is Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. This is talking about Jesus. And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." I think it very well could be the case in there that there may be some of you in here today who are experiencing poverty. Or maybe you feel like you don't have much to give. And if you find yourself in that position, it's really easy to feel like, well, I can't give much, so what does it matter? I can't afford to give much, so what good is it going to do anyway? Jesus saw what the woman gave and said it was more than what those that had abundance gave, because proportionally, it was. It's all she had. And he saw her faith, and we remember that even today. It's in the Bible. It's a huge deal. So it's just important to me that you know, if you find yourself in that position, don't diminish whatever you have it is to give. We serve a God who can take what little we have and do a lot with it. You know, the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000, what did he feed the 5,000 with? 5 loaves of bread, 2 fish. It would have been so easy for somebody to see that little boy bring that basket to Jesus and be like, "What the heck's this kid doing? Does he not see all of these people? What good is that going to do?" But Jesus took what little he had and did much with it. The same principle rings true to what we have. He can take what little we have and do much with it. So be encouraged in that. The last scripture I have is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. It says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." In this letter, Paul was addressing supporting missions, believe it or not. And he said, each one should give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion. As much as I want to encourage generous, ambitiously generous behavior, I don't want anyone here today giving because they feel like they have to. I don't want anybody giving bitterly. God doesn't want you either. Give freely. Give cheerfully. God's going to put something on your heart. Do that. Whatever God puts on your heart. Whatever you've decided in your heart, give. and give cheerfully, but don't do it because you think you have to. I would rather you not give than give reluctantly. So I'm going to go ahead, I'm going to close us down in prayer, but before I do, I just want to say if you need prayer for anything, as we respond in worship, our prayer team's going to be in the back. They would love to pray with you about anything and everything that you might be going through. So feel free to take a step back there as we respond in worship. And as we respond in worship, you will see LifePoint Kids coming up. And they've been collecting money in their tins over the past few weeks. And you see some tins sitting here on the stage if you're sitting close enough. And the money that's in these tins, it's all going to go to our partners in Uganda. They've been teaching them how to farm. And so all this money is going to be used to buy goats for them. Yeah, just so you know, that's going to be going on. They're going to be heading up here as we respond in worship. So just a heads up there. Really cool thing. So I'm going to go ahead and pray us out, friends. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've given us. I pray that we would just come to a clearer recognition of everything that you've done for us. That we would see the way you love us. That we would see the way that you care for us. That we would really, truly grasp the weight of what you accomplished on the cross. And I pray that as we recognize that, that would move us to have hearts of gratitude. That it would move us to have generous hearts as we live this life. And Lord, I pray for any here who may not know you. Pray that you would encounter them where they're at. Pray that you would work in their hearts a way that only you can. Pray that you would move in ways today that you never have before. We love you so much, Lord. We just thank you for this time here together. In Jesus' name.